In our last time together, I shared with you how to play church. This morning, I want to continue with that theme, but I want to look at it a little bit more closely from Matthew chapter 7. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And this morning, we're going to look at two verses that are found there, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. If you remember last time, I began our time together looking at this text, and for the next couple of weeks, I would like for us to look at it a little bit more closely as we identify those who truly belong to Him or those who are just playing church. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Father, I pray that You will open up our hearts and our minds this morning to Your Word, and that You would grant us understanding of these two verses. And I pray, Lord God, that if there is anything that would be hindering us from hearing the truth this morning, I pray that You would take those distractions away. And I pray that You would give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. We do pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are two pictures that are presented here in verses 13 and 14 that I want us to see this morning. First of all, in verse 13, there are two gates. There are two roads that are marked to heaven. One is the narrow road of divine righteousness, and the other is the broad road of human righteousness. And he says here that we are to enter the narrow gate. You see the two gates that are mentioned here. He has the narrow gate and the wide gate. And he tells us here in verse 13 that we must enter the narrow gate. He tells us here that the way to the kingdom, the way into God's family, is through one way. Not through many ways. There are today many religions out there saying that they are the way. But the Bible is so narrow and so pointed when it comes to the issue of salvation and the issue of going to heaven that it paints this picture right here by saying that there is only one way, and it is the narrow way. Well, let's look at this gate that he mentions here, the narrow gate found in verse 13. And he says in the first word, enter. He says, enter the narrow gate. In other words, you must enter it. That is, you must move into it. You must come to it. You must go in. He uses the aorist imperative here, which expresses an urgency of entering the narrow gate. Now notice, he doesn't tell us to enter the wide gate. He tells us to enter the narrow gate. And he does it with such urgency. The message of the gospel is an urgent message. It is not something that we come to somebody and say, "Well, I really hope that you'll believe. But if you don't," and then we walk away. Folks, this is an urgent message. There are people every day that are dying, and they're dying without Jesus Christ. And so we must be urgent in this message. And he tells us here that you must enter. In God's sovereignty, he gives us the opportunity to choose or to reject him. If you were to look at Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19, he tells us, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And what did he tell the children of Israel that day through Moses? "Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." See, he gave them an opportunity to choose the right way to go. But as we know from history, they did not choose that way. They started well in the beginning, but they fell along the wayside. And you might be here today thinking the same thing. That might have happened to your life. You started out right, and then you fell by the wayside. Or you've been back and forth. He says today to choose life. Even over in Joshua 24:15, it says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell." And Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, it's a conscious commitment. It's a conscious effort to choose the right way. And in God's sovereignty, He tells us to choose life. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Even in Jeremiah 21:8, it says, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." You know, and each week as the Word of God goes out, that is exactly what takes place. People are given an opportunity to choose life or to choose death. The two roads are presented. The narrow way or the wide way. Even over in 1 Kings in chapter 18, you remember this? Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And then it says, "The people answered him not a word." John MacArthur says, "We choose roads all the way through life. So it is fair to say that life consists of a man at the crossroads. Ultimately and inevitably, there is a final choice you must make about where you will spend eternity." There are two teachings regarding choice in the Scriptures: God's sovereign electing choice and human volition. And when we say that the Bible teaches election and predestination, we also understand that it teaches choice and volition. But if we get all confused at that, let's understand this point. God will hold each person accountable for the choices that he makes. Now, we might not understand everything about God's saving grace, everything about his electing choices, and about predestination, and about the human will, and how all that ties together, but we do understand this. God will hold you accountable for the choices that you make. If you choose the wide way, which leads to destruction, God will hold you accountable for that. Turn with me over to John chapter 5. Over in John chapter 5, you find Jesus saying these words to the religious leaders in verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And then he says in verse 40, you might want to underline this, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, they did not choose life. They did not choose the right way. They did not choose the narrow road. They went in by the wrong gate and they thought they were going in the right way. And if you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then he says, "Many will come to me in that day, and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" He says, "Then I will declare to you that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This text is to religious people. You see, he is addressing people who believe that they're on the right way. They're going through the right gate. But he's saying, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He says here, "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Back up to John chapter 1 and look at verse 11. It says here about the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to his own and what? And his own did not receive him. They were unwilling to receive him. They did not want to choose life. And then it goes on to say, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You have some that made the choice for destruction. You have some that made the choice for life. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and what? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil hates the light, and what? Does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see what's at issue here? Why a person doesn't want to choose the right way? Why is that? Because his deeds were evil. He loved darkness rather than light. He was practicing evil. He hated the light. And he does not want to come to the light. Why? Because his deeds will be exposed. So what's he telling us here? Enter by the narrow gate. Sure, we may say that the Bible teaches in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And we also see that it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But the Bible also lays the responsibility of receiving or rejecting on each individual. Again, John MacArthur says, choosing life or death was also emphasized by Jesus. The one who believed in Him had the promise of eternal life, while the one who refused to believe faced eternal death. Every person faces the same choice. Week after week, we hear the Word of God, and we're given an opportunity to choose the right way, to choose to do the right things. And we make many choices in our day. You chose this morning to be here. Others chose not to be here. That was the choices that we made. And I trust you made the best choice. Well, look, he says that we must enter in. Secondly, he says we must enter the narrow gate. Notice here, the narrow gate. This is a command from Jesus where he says enter. This aorist verb is in the imperative, which demands action right away. He wants you to do this right now, not put this off. You talk to people and you share with them about Christ, and they say, I don't want to do this right now. I want to put this off, or I'm not ready. And Jesus is saying, now is the time. Do it right now. It demands immediate action. This is the time to enter, he says. And that's what God is calling for. You must do it. It's not an option. It is a command. And let me say this, that the gate is narrow. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't leave room for any other view of salvation. Why do you think that we have denominations? Because there are different views of salvation. But there is only one view in Scripture. And how we can come up with so many different views, there's only one. Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through the name of Christ. His name was the only name given. The name given by the angel to Joseph to name his child. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word or the name Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. He saves. And that identifies His entire purpose when He came here to the earth. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said in John 6:35, if you're still there in John, you might want to look there. He says that I am the bread of life, right? And you go over to chapter 14 and verse 6, what's he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those sound like very narrow statements, don't they? You say, that is a narrow word. What you're sharing is very narrow. It's a narrow gospel. It doesn't allow other views. It doesn't allow a compromise when it comes to these issues. It's only one way, and it's only through Christ. And if you're not willing to receive Christ, then you can't have heaven. And if you're not willing to receive Christ, you can't have the Father. Because if you have the Son, you have the Father also. That's what 1 John teaches. So you have to accept Him. Jesus even said in John 10:7 that He was the door of the sheep. And in verse 1, He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If you try to come some other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. You're not coming the way that's been prescribed by Scripture. You're not coming the way that Jesus said is the only way. And He says right here to these religious leaders, as well as to disciples, enter in by the narrow gate. There is only one way. Christ is the only way to salvation. The way is narrow. There are no alternatives. There are no alternatives to this way. You must enter by an act of the will and by an act of faith. And you have to enter on God's terms through the prescribed gate. You can't come to God on your own terms. You have to come by His means. And that's why we said last week, the propounding statistics that are out there to say that half of the population in America is Christian doesn't match up to this text. I think that they've been coming on their own terms instead of coming on the terms that Christ lays down before us. Now let me say this. This was a challenge to the Jewish people. Back up with me over to Matthew chapter 5, because chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is all one message. It's not several messages, it's one message. And we see in chapter 4, just look there in chapter 4 and verse 23, it gives us the context leading into this. Now, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Whose synagogue did he come into? Well, the Jews, right? Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then notice this, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then it begins with the Beatitudes. He is speaking to the multitudes as well as to the disciples. In fact, when you come to the end of chapter 7, it says in verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know how the scribes taught? They were constantly quoting one another. They were quoting people as a source of their authority. Jesus didn't need to quote anybody. He was the authority. It's his word. And so what's he saying here? This is a challenge. It's a challenge to the Jewish people. Many Jews saw themselves as righteous. Over in Luke 18:9, you don't have to turn there, but it states the Pharisees, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when Jesus comes and tells them to enter in by the narrow gate, he's saying, listen, you need to be stripped of your self-righteousness. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28, that they appear righteous to men, but inside they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he says over in Matthew 9, 12 and 13, this is what he says to the self-righteous, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, someone who sees himself as self-righteous, he doesn't see his need. He doesn't see his need of being stripped of that self-righteousness. He doesn't see that he needs a Savior. He doesn't see that he has a problem. Therefore, Jesus said, I didn't come to call them. I came to call those who see the problem. He came to call sinners. And see, that tells me right there, you must see that you're a sinner in order to come into the kingdom. Now, Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is to challenge the self-righteousness of the Jews. One writer says, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you come on the terms that he described. You must abandon your self-righteousness. You must see yourself as a beggar in spirit, mourning over sin, meek before holy God, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You must enter on his terms. Hell will be full of people who admired the Sermon on the Mount. You must enter the gate. So he tells us to enter this narrow gate, right? So you must enter, and you must enter the narrow gate. Thirdly, you must enter the narrow gate alone. This is implied in the text. The word narrow gives the idea that the gate is very narrow. And some Bible commentators compare it to a turnstile. You've been through some of them before, haven't you? Only one of you can go in at a time, right? You have to enter it alone. You could try to enter with someone else, but it won't happen. It only allows one person to go through, so you can only enter it alone. Over in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail, if you remember, they were beaten there at Philippi. And after the earthquake that took place and the doors of the jail swung open, and you remember the jailer there, he was fixing to kill himself, and Paul calls out to him to stop him from doing that. He says, we're all here, and then he had a chance to talk to him. And listen to one of the things he said to him. If you want to look at it, it's Acts 16:31. So he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then he says, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And I've heard people teach about household salvation. Folks, it's always an individual matter. You come to him alone. And you'll stand before him alone. You won't stand there with your family members. You'll stand there alone. And you must enter that narrow gate alone. He told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the same is true for your household. You and your household. Both you and your household have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Entering the narrow gate alone implies great difficulty. When you think about that, when he says enter by the narrow gate, that is a very difficult way. Salvation is by grace alone, but listen, it's not easy. I remember one church we were in years ago. I remember the pastor was preaching and he said it was very easy to become a Christian. Well, it might be easy to talk about it, but it's not easy for it to happen. And I'm not talking about God's part, I'm talking about your part. Because there has to be a lot of things that happen to strip you of your self-righteousness so that you come to your need. But notice verse 14 there in Matthew 7. It says here, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Jesus says that it is a difficult way. And the word difficult there, it means to press, as if you were pressing grapes, or to press hard upon, or to press against. It means to experience trouble or difficulty. It's not an easy way. And it's not even an easy message, really, to comprehend. Jesus always presented it that way. How many times did He say to take up your cross and follow Him? Does that sound easy? Does it sound easy that you must die to yourself? Does it sound easy that you must crucify self with its passions and come to Christ alone and empty-handed? Does that sound easy? You know how we've made it easy today? We say all you got to do is pray this little prayer and you'll be saved. Or you got to walk an aisle or sign a card, join a church, get baptized. And we present that as an easy way. Listen, Jesus said, follow me. That's not easy. He said to take up your cross. That's not easy, is it? Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Doesn't sound too easy to me, does it to you? Look with me over to Acts 14. Acts 14, look at verse 21. Luke here is writing. And he says here in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, listen to what they're saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, that goes back to what he's saying here in verse 14, that it is a difficult way. It is very confined, it is very constricted. Remember the word? To press hard against, to experience difficulty, to experience trouble. You know, it's said of C.S. Lewis that he came into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Some of us could probably identify ourselves in that way. But listen, you've got to search for it to happen, don't you? And Jesus says that you have to search for Him. He says here, few who find it. It tells me right there that there is a search. Look at it again. Enter by the narrow gate, then verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. That's telling me right there, you have to search for it. And it is very difficult in the process. Because there's few that find it. There's many that find the wide and the broad way. Few find it. And if you don't search for the right gate, you'll never find it. If you don't search for Jesus Christ, you'll never find Him. Let me read a few verses to you. You might want to just jot them down. Jeremiah 29:13. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That sounds like what Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. See, there must be a seeking, there must be a searching, and it must be done with all your heart. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Again, a searching. Few find the right way. Over in Luke 13, verse 22, it says, "And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" Listen to what he said. "And he said to them, 'Strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" What's he mean by strive to enter the narrow gate? Well, the word strive, agizomai, it means to agonize. Did you agonize in coming into the kingdom? Did you agonize over the words that he shared with you that you must be stripped of your sinfulness to come to him? Did you come in the way that the Beatitudes give, mourning over your sinfulness? It says you must enter. You must enter the narrow gate. You must enter it alone. Number four, you must enter the narrow gate unencumbered. You can't enter the narrow gate with a lot of baggage. You got to come alone, stripped of everything. Go back to the turnstile. You can't take any baggage through that. That's why they have a door right next to it. That door you can take the baggage through. The wide way allows you to take all the baggage. But the narrow way doesn't. The narrow way calls you to search for the right way. The wide way doesn't call you to do that. The narrow gate is the gate of self-denial. Look over with me at Matthew chapter 19. There's a story there that illustrates this. He says over in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" We'd fall out of our chair if somebody came up to us and asked us that, wouldn't we? And I'll tell you what, the answer that Jesus gives, if you were in seminary and gave that answer, they'd flunk you out of seminary. Listen to what he says. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Tell somebody that the next time they say they want to be saved. Keep the commandments. "And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And then look at verse 20. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?'" Right next to that verse, "Liar." He didn't keep all these things from his youth. What the Mosaic Law taught, that you couldn't keep it. The Mosaic Law brought you to a sense of helplessness to show that you were sinful. I mean, that was the purpose of the law, was to show you that you're a sinner. Paul said, "I would know about covetousness if it wasn't for the law," when it says you shall not covet. Jesus said to him in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect," another word for salvation, "go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted to come through the way with his baggage. And Jesus said, you can't come that way. You've got to drop your baggage. You've got to drop the things that are holding you back. You come to him alone and you come unencumbered. You can't come with all the baggage. You must be stripped of your self-righteousness and your sin, or you can't come in, he is saying. You can't come through the narrow gate if you're not willing to be stripped of these things. Listen to what the disciples did in their response. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" They got the message. They saw the difficulty. They saw the agonizing to strive to enter at the narrow gate. But you got to come unencumbered. Number five, you must enter the narrow gate repentantly. If you're not willing to repent, you can't come in. You can't go through the narrow gate unless your heart is repentant over sin. That's illustrated over in Matthew chapter 3. You remember the baptism of John? He says in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And then if you go down, it says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" You must repent of your sin in order to come in. The only way to enter the narrow gate, you got to come alone, you got to come unencumbered, you must come repentantly. You must turn from your sin to serve the living God. That's what the Thessalonians did. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry that we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." You remember Ephesus? You remember when Paul preached there at Ephesus? What did they do? They took all of their witchcraft and their books and so forth. They brought them into the city and they set them on fire. I remember having a bonfire in my life some time back. Took all the albums and tapes, and of course CDs weren't out then. Probably were a few, 8 tracks. Y'all remember 8 tracks? And I took all of the past and set it right there and doused it with gasoline and lit a fire. Because I was serious about my commitment and I didn't want anything there in my possession that would lead me otherwise. And I certainly didn't want to give it to somebody. And if it messed me up, what was it going to do to them? I wanted to give them the truth. Spurgeon tells us, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. No one sin you may keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like the Canaanite kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun." Are you willing to depart from your sin? Well, if you want to come into the narrow gate, you have to. You have to come repentantly. And then number 6, you must enter the narrow gate in utter surrender. Utter surrender. You have to come through the narrow gate in total abandonment to Christ. You abandon yourself. You abandon your sin. You abandon your ways to have all of Christ. It's called the exchange. I exchange my life for His. He laid down His life for you so that you might have life. You have to lay your down life for Him so that you might have His life. Salvation is not an addition to your life. It's a transformation of your life. We don't add Christ to our life. We are transformed by Christ. It says over in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." See, there must be that abiding. And you cannot follow Christ in your self-righteousness. You must abandon it. Over in Luke 18, I hinted at this about the Pharisee who saw himself as being self-righteous. Well, in that story, beginning at verse 9, it talks about this parable that Jesus spoke to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And listen to this parable that He gives if you want to follow us in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see the one that was self-righteous there? He compared himself with the tax collector. He says, "I'm not like this man. I'm not like other men that are extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even as this tax collector here. Look at my accomplishments. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You know what Paul did? Look over with me in Philippians chapter 4. Or rather chapter 3. When Paul began to look at his life after becoming a Christian, first of all he says in verse 3 that he did not put any confidence in the flesh. And he says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Because look at his life. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, or the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He says, but indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, dung, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, if he had anything to bring to God, Paul had a lot of things. He says here, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, a persecutor of the church. He said, I counted all this as rubbish. All of this is dung. All of this is manure compared to Christ. See, he was willing to make the exchange. And folks, you have to make that total abandonment. There must be an utter surrender. When you enter by the narrow gate, it is an utter surrender to Him. Some people want to put one foot on the fence and the other foot off the fence. They want to hang there in the middle. And Jesus says this way, for those who want to hang in the middle, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle road. No man can serve God and mammon. You see, it's one or the other. You commit your life to Christ or you commit your life to yourself, the world, and Satan. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 7. And he tells us here about entering into this narrow gate. We must come alone. We must come unencumbered. We must come repentantly. We must come in utter surrender. But he tells us here about the second gate. He says that this gate is called the wide gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. What can we learn about this wide gate? Well, first of all, it is broad. The word there for wide, it means to spread out. It is just what it says. It's wide. I have at my place where I live, before you can get to the back part of our property, you have to go through three gates. The first gate is pretty wide, just wide enough to get my camper through it. But before I could get to the back, I had to change the next two gates because they were narrow gates. They weren't that wide. And I didn't know if I would make it through it. But see, here the picture that he gives, this wide gate, anything can come in. There's no restrictions, right? Everyone can enter this gate together. You don't have to enter it alone. That's why you can say, the people that want to follow the crowd, don't want to follow Christ, they can all go to hell together. Because that's what he's saying here. The gate is wide. You don't have to enter it alone. There is nothing individualistic about this gate. There is no self-denial expected. You can bring all the baggage that you want. You can bring your immorality, you can bring your lack of repentance, and you can bring your lack of commitment to Christ. It is a wide gate. This is the gate of self-indulgence, and it welcomes all kinds of sins. You see, when you go back to the narrow gate, it doesn't allow for different views of salvation. The wide gate does. There'd be many religions there. See, when he spoke this that day to the multitudes, to the disciples, he was talking to religious people. This is a religious issue. Both gates have at the front of them heaven. But only one of them truly is the gate to heaven. Only one of them provides the true way. And that's why you have to search for it. And that's why that there are only few that find it. So what can we say about the wide gate? Well, it's broad. It's also deceptive. Since it's mentioned with the narrow way, it's presented as the way of heaven, but it is the wrong way. Listen to what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, if you trust yourself, and you think that your accomplishments and your good deeds are going to get you into heaven, Proverbs 14:12 says, your ways are the ways of death. It's called a way that leads to destruction. He says that in verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, there are two gates. Secondly, let's point out there are two ways. The broad way and the narrow way. Well, not a whole lot we need to say about this broad or wide way other than we can add a few to it. It's a way with no boundaries. There are no boundaries to this way. It is called the course of this world in Ephesians chapter 2. And who is its leader? Its leader is Satan, who is the ruler of this world. John 14:30. Now what about the narrow way? Well, look at it again. He says there that it is a difficult or constricted way. Because narrow is the gate, verse 14, and difficult or confined or constricted is the way which leads to life. Again, the word difficult means to press hard upon, to press against. It means to experience trouble or difficulty. And listen, we understand it this way. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul tells the Ephesians there, see that you walk circumspectly. You've got to walk a certain way. John MacArthur says, you must walk with your eyes open. The path is narrow and it is hemmed in on both sides by the chastening hand of God. If you step off either side of the path, you will get wrapped on your spiritual knuckles. The requirements are great, strict, and clear-cut. There is no room for deviation. You must desire in your heart to fulfill those requirements, knowing that if you fail, God will chasten you, lovingly forgive you, and set you on your feet again. Difference between a Christian and a non-Christian doesn't experience chastening. But a true Christian does. Right? Look at that with me over in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews addresses this subject there in chapter 12. And he says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And then he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The Authorized Version says you're bastards. You're not a child of God. You don't experience the chastening hand of God when you sin, pushing you back on that narrow way. You deviate and you don't experience the consequences of it, which is God's chastening. Then that means you entered by the wrong gate. So the narrow way, it's a difficult or a constricted way. Secondly, it requires you to count the cost before entering. Isn't that what Jesus said? Count the cost. Let me give you four things that you must consider in counting the cost. Number one, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. You must be willing to do that, or you're entering by the wide gate. Number two, you must be willing to exchange your life for His. He says over in Matthew chapter 16, for what will a man give in exchange? Right? He says here, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You must be willing to exchange your life for His life. Number three, you must be willing to turn from sin. You remember that day on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and they said, what shall we do? And he said, men and brethren, repent. You must be willing to repent. And number four, and this is found over in Luke 14:26, you must be willing to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, your own life. You see, Christ wants to be first in your life. Which way did you enter in? Did you enter in by the narrow gate? After hearing what you've heard this morning, can you say you entered that way? If you say that you entered the narrow gate, did you count the cost? Have you been stripped of your self-righteousness? If not, you entered the wrong gate. And I want to call you this morning to examine yourself. You see, if you enter the wrong gate, going back to what we shared last week, you're playing church. You don't know Him. You're not saved. And we need to start there with that issue. Enter the right gate before anything else can happen. Before you can experience being Spirit-filled or sanctified or suffering or saying thanks or any of those issues that are God's will for your life, you must deal with the first one. You must be saved. And you must enter in the narrow gate. You see, the difference between the two gates is, one, He's telling you, you have to enter. If you want to enter the wide gate, do nothing. But if you want to enter the narrow gate, you must do something. You can't just sit there. You can't just think that one day it's going to happen. You've got to search for it. Because He says there are few who find it. Are you willing to search for the right way? What we share in the Share Jesus Without Fear class is one of the first five questions that share. If what you're believing today is not true, would you like to know about it? That's the question we would ask all of us. If what you're believing about salvation, about Christ, were not true, wouldn't you like to know? I would want to know, wouldn't you? And the only place that we can go to find what God expects and what is the right way is right here, the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you, examine yourself this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And Father, I pray that You'll bring us to this place of examination now. Don't let anyone, Father, go out of here having not considered what gate they entered. Father, don't let anybody go out of here today that think that they're saved and they're not. Father, speak to their heart, I pray. Open up their heart to You. I don't want anyone to enter any other way than the narrow way. Help us to see that it is a very confined and restricted way. People ask, do I have to believe that to be saved? Do I have to believe that Jesus is God? Do I have to believe that He died for me? Do I have to believe He died in my place? And the answer is yes, you have to believe that to be saved. Do I have to confess Him as Lord? And the answer is yes. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, do I have to call upon Him? You said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, I pray, speak to every heart in here this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.